Good evening and welcome back to Forgive and Live. This is week three. You've made it halfway through. It's amazing. Okay, so in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at forgiveness through the lens of stories. And through those stories, we've learned that there are consequences to unforgiveness. We've learned what forgiveness is not and what forgiveness is. And in last week's story, we learned how to process our feelings, our body sensations, our thoughts, and our beliefs that keep us in unforgiveness, and how to let go of our hurt and anger, and also how to identify the hurt that we have experienced. This week, we are continuing the story to examine our own part in the dance. We have a tendency towards all or nothing thinking, and when we get offended, we tend to believe that it is all their fault, right? However, the reality is it often takes two to tango. Sometimes we start the dance. For example, my husband and I are driving in the car and he's looking for directions from me and they don't come fast enough. If he yells at me, he has just started the dance, okay? However, sometimes we don't start the dance, but we finish it. So in that scenario, let's say that he yells at me. If I yell at him back and tell him how stupid he is for needing directions in the first place, I probably just finish the dance. But sometimes we just keep that dance on going and it's back and forth and back and forth. And this is an example of how most tangos start. Someone gets frustrated that what they need in that moment is not happening and they lash out at someone else and that other person fights back and the dance goes on. But sometimes we don't start the dance, we don't finish the dance. With most offenses, both parties have some responsibility, but with childhood abuse, especially sexual abuse, the victim is never at fault. However, there's still often sin that happens in the victim as they build those defense mechanisms that are built there to ensure that they won't be hurt again. However, those defense mechanisms that are built for the purpose of protection often end up hurting other people in the process. In order to fully forgive, we have to be willing to look at our own part in the dance. Did I start it? Did I finish it? Did I build defense mechanisms that end up hurting others? Jesus tells a story in Matthew 18 that shows us how important this step is of recognizing our own stuff. We heard this story in week one, but I'm going to tell it again as a refresher. Ella works for a very rich man, and Ella has been borrowing money from her boss for a really long time. In fact, Ella started her job borrowing money just to get her through to her first paycheck. But Ella just kept borrowing and borrowing through the years until finally her boss called her into his office and told her that she now owed him $1 million. She couldn't believe that she had accrued that much debt, but he had an account book and every entry was detailed in description. There was no denying that she owed that much money. Her boss threatened to fire her if she didn't pay, and Ella begged and pleaded for more time. And then her boss did the strangest thing. He took out his pen and wrote at the bottom of the ledger, paid in full. He forgave her debt. He told her that he knew that she couldn't pay back what she owed. Even if she gave him every paycheck until the day that she died, she would never pay it back. So he forgave the debt. Ella could not believe her eyes or her ears. She left the office elated. She was dancing down the hallway when she saw her friend Sue, who owed her $20. Her dancing stopped. She got mad. Sue had been avoiding Ella. Sue had lots of excuses about why she couldn't pay her back, and Ella decided she was going to get her money today or else. So when Ella blocked Sue's path and demanded her $20, Sue promised her that she would pay her back tomorrow. But Ella wouldn't listen. She threatened to go to HR and tell them that Sue had stolen money from her. Sue pleaded with her, fearing that she would lose her job. But Ella marched into HR, not realizing that her boss was there. She loudly complained that Sue had stolen $20 from her and demanded that Sue be fired. They wrote down her complaint and said someone would look into it, but placed it on a growing stack of other complaints that Ella knew would be ignored. Ella left the office dejected, but heard her name over the intercom being called to her boss's office. When she got there, two security officers greeted her. Her boss told her he knew about her complaint. He said, "I can't believe I forgave you $1 million and you couldn't forgive a measly 20 bucks. He took the account book that he had thrown in the trash. He ripped out the page that read paid in full and told her she was fired and he would see her in court. Ella was escorted out of the building to her car and is now facing a lifetime in prison. Now let's take the story apart and analyze it, starting with the characters of the story. Who is the boss? God. God is the boss in the story. Who is the woman that owes the boss?
Everyone.
So Ella represents both you and me. Okay? Who is the coworker in the story? Sue represents our offenders. If Ella in the story is you and me, and God is the boss, that is saying that you and I owe God a lot. What could we have possibly done to owe God millions of dollars? In this story, the debt represents sin. When we sin against someone, we take something from them. We may take away something physical like a possession, but often it's more than physical. We take away their innocence, their trust, and their security. When we sin against God, we take something from him too. Theologian and teacher John Piper says that when we sin against God, we steal his glory. How can we possibly steal God's glory? Well, let's go back to the garden to see the first theft. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?'" Now see, the serpent is trying to plant a seed of doubt of God's goodness. He does this by suggesting that God is withholding not just good things from Eve, but things that she actually needs, like food to survive. Genesis 3:2 says, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" So Eve doesn't totally buy in to God withholding what she needs. She corrects the serpent and says that they can eat from all the trees except the one in the middle of the garden. But she adds to God's command by saying that they couldn't touch it. God never said that they couldn't touch it. They could climb that tree and use its fruit to play baseball if they wanted. But the seed of doubting God's goodness was planted. The serpent had Eve right where he wanted her. He goes on to say, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit was delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Eve became convinced that God was withholding something good. That fruit would give her wisdom, the wisdom that she wanted. And it would allow her to be equal with God, stealing his glory. Eve took a legitimate need for food and got that need filled in an illegitimate way, wanting the fruit for more than just food, but for wisdom and significance that only God could give. So if sin is stealing God's glory, what exactly is sin? Well, sin is more than just breaking the Ten Commandments. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew, in the Bible, Jesus takes those Ten Commandments and he ups the ante. He says that sin is not just outward actions, but it's inward thoughts and motivations of the heart. Jesus indicates that we can look righteous on the outside, but be sinning like crazy on the inside. I can do all the right things on the outside, but steal God's glory by having wrong motives for those things in my heart. Jesus said in Matthew 22 that God's law or his commands are summed up in just two commands: love God, love others. Therefore, sin is anything that we have done that was unloving to God or unloving to others, or anything that we didn't do that would be withholding love from God or withholding love from others. So any action, thought, or attitude that is not loving towards God is stealing his glory. Any action, thought, or attitude that is not loving towards others, these others who are made in the image of God, also steals God's glory because it is defiling God's image. My most common sin is pride, which is really the root of all sins. It is the belief that I know better than God, or I can run my life better than God. It's basically pushing God off the throne and climbing up there myself. So I'm going to give some descriptions of what pride looks like in me. And as I give that description, I want you to do an internal check and see how much you can relate. The first way that pride manifests itself in me is comparison of others or judging others. I often find myself comparing myself to other people. Am I a better person than them or a worse person than them? If I feel I'm better, then I feel good about myself. But this is rooted in pride. Justification of my actions. If I'm running late to work or an event, I will justify speeding. This should be okay for me because I have a special circumstance. I'm running late to something very important. This is rooted in pride. Thinking that I'm doing well in life. God, I've got this area of my life covered. I'm doing pretty good all by myself. That's rooted in pride. Worry. Worry is a pride issue. Worry is pride because I believe that if I think about something long enough, I can actually control it. So when I worry about my adult children and the choices that they are making, or I worry about my retirement and will there be enough, those are circumstances that are pretty much out of my control. But I believe that if I worry about it long enough, I can figure it out. I can make stuff happen. That's rooted in pride. Defensiveness. This is the belief that I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything hurtful. I'm almost always defensive when I get in an argument. I'm a blamer. And I don't like to believe that I've done anything wrong. But that's rooted in pride. Another way that pride shows itself in me is craving the approval of others. I want others to not just to like me, but I want them to be enamored by me. It's rooted in pride. Now, most of these examples are sins that go on internally. No one knows that I'm sinning except for me and God. And oftentimes, I'm living in denial of myself. But pride is believing that I can be my own God. It is making an idol of myself. And I sin against God daily, multiple times a day. So to make this tangible, let's put a price on my sin. In reality, one sin nailed Jesus to the cross and cost the precious blood of Jesus. You cannot put a monetary price on that. But for the sake of the analogy, let's just say that each sin I commit is worth $20. Let's say I sin 5 times a day. That's $100 I owe God each day. That means that in a year, I owe God $36,500. For every 10 years of my life, that is $365,000. That means that by this time in my life, I owe God way over $1 million. Each one of those sins represents glory that I have stolen from God, and I owe him more than I can pay. We tend to believe that our offender's sin against us is greater than our sin against others. But no one has sinned against me as much as I have sinned against God. My sin nailed Jesus to the cross. He did not deserve to die such a death. I deserve to be on that cross, suffering for the debt I owe. But God was willing to pay the price of his son, Jesus, dying the cruel, torturous death of a criminal to buy me out of debtor's prison so that he could be in relationship with me. Forgiveness happens when I recognize the magnitude of my own sin, that my sin nailed Jesus to the cross, that I deserve to be on the cross because of what I have done against God. Forgiveness happens when I receive forgiveness from God and understand how much God's forgiveness cost him. Then I gain humility and gratitude. And that humility and gratitude allows me to erase the $20 debt that my offender owes me. This is forgiveness, erasing the $20 debt, counting it as paid in full because Jesus has already paid the price. I can look at the millions I used to owe and ask, can I spare 20 bucks? Can I forgive a $20 debt? Now, if you've never experienced God's forgiveness, all you have to do is ask. God knows that you're not capable of paying back the debt that you owe him. And he's happy to forgive your debt because he's already paid the price for it. Just tell him that you know that you owe him and ask him to forgive your debt, and he will do it. And if you have more questions about this, you can ask your breakout leader to help you with this, and they'll be happy to do that. Now, sometimes when we ask for forgiveness from God or from others, we still feel bad. Our culture and sometimes the church will tell us that we need to forgive ourselves. However, I have a different perspective. I don't think that forgiving ourselves really works for various different reasons. The first reason is forgiving ourselves is not logical. How can I be indebted to myself? I mean, if I go to an accountant and I tell him I've borrowed money from myself and I can't quite figure out how to pay it back and I want him to help me forgive the debt, what will he say? Yeah, he's going to say I'm crazy, right? Okay, what if I hurt myself and then I go to the magistrate's office or I go to the police station and I tell them I want to press charges against myself? What will they say? They'll be calling the men in the white coats, right? Okay, so it's not really logical. Second reason that forgiving ourselves doesn't work is it's not biblical. Okay? Biblical forgiveness is always in the context of sin, and we can't really sin against ourselves because all sin is selfishly motivated. We believe that we will gain something by sinning. Okay? The only scripture that even alludes to sinning against ourselves is found in 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 18 says, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body." So it kind of sounds like we could sin against our body, right? However, the passage goes on to say, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." We have been bought with a price, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Our body is not our own, but a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are really sinning against God when we sin sexually, because we are using his temple to worship another instead of God. So if we can't really forgive ourselves when we feel bad about something we have done, what can we do? Well, the solution is in three parts. The first is to ask God for forgiveness and then receive it. God's forgiveness is a gift that we have to receive and take for ourselves. But if we're still feeling bad after we've received God's forgiveness, then we need to recognize that feeling as shame. Now, shame is about identity, and guilt is about behavior. Guilt is good because we feel bad for what we have done and we can ask for forgiveness. But shame is unhealthy because we feel bad not just for what we've done, but we feel bad for who we are. Shame is placing our identity and worth in our behavior instead of placing our identity in being made in the image of God. And the third thing that we can do when we feel bad about something that we have done is have compassion on ourselves. If your friend feels bad about something that they have done and they're really sorry for that, do you condemn them? No, you have compassion for them. We need to have the same compassion for ourselves that we would have for our friend if they had done the same thing. But we tend to have a double standard. We have higher standards for ourselves than for others. We believe that we should be better than others around us. But remember, that is rooted in pride. Okay? That belief, that pride, denies my humanity, and it also denies my need for God and a Savior. So when we feel bad for something that we have done, and we have received God's forgiveness, we need to let go of the shame, and we need to have compassion for ourselves. And we're going to break up into our groups, and my group is going to be going into the auditorium on the right side. Rich's group will be on the left side in the back of the auditorium, and Anna's group will stay in here. And just remember those group guidelines about confidentiality. Your story is yours to tell, nobody else's. Have consideration for each other, making sure that everybody has a chance to talk. And it's a judgment-free zone. And trust your group leader. Okay, let's pray before we go. Dear Father, God, I just thank you that you have paid the price for us. God, that you have bought us out of that debtor's prison. And God, you have freed us. God, would you help us to receive your gift of forgiveness and walk like forgiven people. In Jesus' name, amen.